Shalom and welcome everyone to this week's ICEJ webinar. I'm David Parsons. Today we're going to have a teaching that was done at our recent Feast of Tabernacles by our brother, Pastor Peter Sukahira from the Carmel Assembly up near Haifa. Peter has a global teaching ministry, and he really does a great job explaining how the kingdom of God, which breaking out in the Gospels all around the early followers of Jesus, but he says this actually begins at Sinai with the nation of Israel and at the feast. He talked about Israel, even today, coming out of this recent war, how it remains a key for revival among the nations. We hope you enjoy this teaching.
You know, wars and the rumors of wars that Yeshua prophesied in Matthew 24, he called them the birth pangs of the end times. And they're accelerators of God's plan and God's change. Painful times, difficult times, but times that are not outside the purposes of living God. One of the things that I discovered during these 700 some days of this war is that new technologies, new spiritual technologies have to emerge to deal with the special stress and the special difficulty of war. And one of these new spiritual technologies is the power of online prayer. Literally dozens of you have come up to greet me while I've just been here for the last 2 days because we know each other from the ICEJ Global Prayer Gathering. It's really been amazing because what I saw in all of you is it's not just the power of people getting together to pray and to stand as watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem to really tug on God's sleeve, you know, so to speak, but it's also the power to build community. You actually do get to know people and understand them and feel a heart connection with them by being online. It's an amazing thing. And this wonderful prayer meeting has been going on and building community, and may it continue into the future. Israel is emerging as the spark that God will use to ignite revival in the nations. This is a national change for us, but it's not for Israel alone. Israel has never chosen by God for a redemptive purpose to be alone. It was never Israel chosen for Israel's own sake, but Israel was chosen for the good of the nations. There is the spark of revival for the church. I think one of the things the church it needs to learn from this war, watching Israel go through this war and the changes that it's bringing about in our nation, is to prioritize making disciples in every area of society. We need to look at our nations as really the objective of God's kingdom power. You know, as a pastor, there were many years as a young pastor when I believed my church was the kingdom of God. Okay, my church fellowship was the kingdom of God, and my job as the pastor was to get people out of the dark, dismal, dying, and sinful world and bring them into the kingdom, which translated into just getting them into the building. For that particular service, and I would measure my success by counting the chairs. You know, the church is not an end in itself. The church is God's instrument to reach the nation. The nation is the prize, and the model of this is the nation of Israel. So those of you who are coming to Israel, perhaps for your first time, if you can see this paradigm, it may change your entire approach to ministry and what the power of God is being poured out on your people to bring about and to see the fulfillment of that great prayer that Yeshua taught us all to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Only God himself has the holiness, the integrity, and the almighty power to rule the nation and to rule the nations. This is the lesson of Israel. Only the God of Israel, only the God of the Bible, only Yeshua, his only begotten Son that he has sent as a savior of the world, has the holiness and the right to rule the nation and to rule the nations. Let me tell you a little bit about my background. My father was a university professor, later became a diplomat, and my mother was trained as a librarian. They were not exactly outdoorsy kind of people. But when my sister and I were small, our parents used to take us camping in the summertime. So there was a period, you know, when we were kids, that every summer we would load up the family car and take this equipment and head for the mountains or the seashore to live in a canvas. I remember canvas. To live in a canvas tent for several days as a family. And as kids, we always complained, but in the process of doing this year after year, we learned to put up the tent. We learned to cook on our meals on a portable gas stove. We learned to live life for a while, at least without electricity or running water. And there were other valuable life lessons in that, even though we did complain about it. Today, looking back all those years, I remember those times, and I truly value what I learned, not so much about camping, but what I learned from my parents just by camping out with them every day, every year, or for just a few days. And this relates to this holiday of Tabernacles, because it really, the name of the holiday is Sukkot, which really means tents, okay? Tents. And, you know, and Sukkot, Tabernacles, it's a holiday of remembrance. And it's a time when the people of Israel are commanded to remember, to look back at the 40 years of wandering when God required the people of Israel to live in these portable temporary shelters called Sukkot, which were tents. And in your Bibles, maybe they'll say booths or tabernacles, but really they were tents. And so really when we celebrate Sukkot in Israel, it's like we're looking back at this 40-year camping trip with God, all right? And when Israel camped out with God in the desert for 40 years. Let me show you this from Scripture. This is Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 42. Leviticus 23, 42. You shall live in Sukkot, or you'll live in tents for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in tents. Verse 43, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in tents. Not in tents, but in tents. But both are true, all right? When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Okay, so Tabernacles, and for all of us to come up and celebrate together, is a time to remember Israel's journey from slavery in Egypt to freedom. But it was more than just the transition of being slaves and now not having masters, taskmasters, and being free. It really is a journey for Israel of transition when Israel changed from being an extended family to becoming a nation. Israel became a nation in those 40 years. And what emerges is a picture of a people who became a nation by divine decree. Okay, Israel is the nation that God commanded into existence. Israel is a nation by divine decree and a direct expression of God's sovereignty. And so this is another reason why 10, a righteous remnant from every nation, will grab hold of the people of this nation, okay? Because this is the nation that was intended by God to be the model, the nation that he himself would disciple. And this nation is destined to be that model for the nations. And so this is why when I say that it's the spark of revival of Christianity, of a new era for Christianity, as the church is able to pivot and prioritize the society and to see ourselves as the instrument to reach our nations for the Lord, because his stated objective is to disciple the nations. and the example of the nation that God himself discipled is this nation of Israel. That's why it's worthwhile to learn about Israel. It's worthwhile to understand the biblical calendar. It's worthwhile to come up to celebrate physically in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, for the Feast of Tabernacles, and to see these things with your own eyes and to understand them from the scriptures, because this is the model that God has given for his kingdom coming on earth. Now, Israel was formed into this nation at the very start of the wilderness wandering. God appeared to the people of Israel right after they had come through the parted Red Sea, and they were there in the Sinai Desert. God spoke some important words to them, and I'd like to read these words to you from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Remember, the people of Israel were formed, and David Parsons did such a wonderful job in the previous session, in Genesis chapter 12, God called this man, Abraham, one man who was the friend of God, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to share with you, my friend, a vision. And this vision is, in this vision, I'm calling you to participate with me, to come out of wherever you were from come out from your nation, and to be a part of my plan. And he said, I'm going to make you, Abraham, a great nation, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. But I have a plan for the whole world, but my plan starts with you. Now, this was before there was a people of Israel. It was just this one man. But God found in him a friend in whom he could confide, and he told Abraham, this is my plan. And my plan starts with a nation. I'll make you a nation. And that's what happened. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were just an extended family. They never saw the realization of this great vision that God had shared with them. And then, of course, they went into Egypt following Joseph, and they were slaves for 400 years, right? So they went into Egypt, we know from the Bible, they were only about 70 people. They were an extended family with a big vision from God. But after 430 years in Egypt, most of the time as slaves, God sent Moses, his servant, with power and supernatural signs and wonders to set them free, brought them into the desert, and this is what he said to them. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you will speak to the sons of Israel. Okay, so this is the first place where you have this truth of God's kingdom, his kingdom on earth, and the truth of God having a nation. They're found in the same verse, Exodus 19, verse 6. They start at the beginning of the wilderness wandering. So at the beginning of what we're commanded to remember during this time of Sukkot, that's what it started. God says, I want a kingdom. I will be the king. This is the kingdom of God, the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. I want a kingdom that I will rule, and the kingdom that I will rule is going to be a holy nation. Okay, that means an entire society. So the mission of the church and the calling of the church is to be the instrument to bring that about in each of our nations. And the example of God himself doing that is the example of Israel. So Israel, because it is that chosen example, is forever joined to the God of the Bible and the stories that are written in the Bible itself. The connection is inescapable. Whether Israel likes it or not, wherever Israel is mentioned, it's connected and inescapably joined to the God of the Bible. There's no escape. Whether Israel is obedient or disobedient, doesn't matter. Still identified with God, still identified with the God of the Bible. And it's not a matter of popular choice. It's just Israel's destiny. And this is something that we've learned through the pain and the stress and the trauma of this war. Okay, that God has called us. We are a nation apart. And that means we're going to have friends, loyal friends like yourselves, who will come up braving whatever difficulty to worship the God of Israel, to worship the God of heaven, to stand with that one Jew, that one Israeli Jew, Yeshua, who is the Savior of the world. We're going to have friends all over the world, but we're also going to have enemies. But in spite of this, God says, there will never be a time when I will not have an Israel. Let me show you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36. Jeremiah 31, there's 35 and 36. If anyone has any doubt about God's commitment to the nation of Israel, especially in these difficult times. Verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay, last time I checked, the sun came up this morning. Okay, there was a moon out. Okay, when we were down at Farhat Nukdim. Okay, the moon came up out over the desert, and the Lord says, as long as you see those things, be assured. Okay, Israel will be before me as a nation. This nation of Israel is eternally identified with God and the Bible. There's no escape. God's friends become the friends of Israel, and his enemies are the reverse. The people of Israel wrote the Bible. Every book of the Bible, Old and New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. We just don't know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, but if he was a Jew, it means all the writers of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, came from this land. The name of Israel is found in our Bibles more than 2,300 times. That name, Israel, that name is used in our Bibles more than any other single name except for the name of God himself. The people of Israel produced all the heroes of the Bible: Abraham, Moses, King David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets, the judges, the kings, and all the original apostles, all the disciples of the Lamb, and of course that one Jew, Jesus himself. All from one people, from one people group. Genesis 12:3 says the friends of Israel become the friends of God, but it also means that the enemies of God will become the enemies of Israel. Look what we're facing today. Middle Eastern Muslim majority states oppose Israel. They've opposed this land and the rebirth of this land since literally from day one. And they oppose us and are willing to fight and try to destroy us time and time and time and time again because of tribalism, because of religion, because of their worldview and their beliefs. What they hold to be true has no place for God, for God of the Bible, and no place for Israel. What else do we face today? How about the United Nations? The United Nations opposes Israel. Dr. Juergen brought that out. Almost 200 resolutions against Israel and hardly any against the rest of the world, okay? But, you know, think of it from the point of view of the United Nations. Their mandate is to bring peace and security to the world. No, really, seriously, that's why the United Nations was created in 1945, to bring peace and security to the world. And, you know, this is their must be their great frustration. Because if you're supposed to bring peace on earth, okay, you need the authority to get the nations to obey and to submit. The nations have to submit their sovereignty for the United Nations to actually work. All right. You can see how well it works. But there is one nation that absolutely can never submit. Okay, because Israel is a nation by divine decree. Okay, Israel wasn't created by the United Nations in 1947, even though they voted in favor of it at the time. They wouldn't do it again. Israel is a nation because God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And he went on the record time and time again saying, that's my nation. That's my possession. Jerusalem is my city, the city of the great king. That's why there is an Israel. And so it will always become a thumb in the eye of any international organization that wants Israel to submit its sovereignty. It just simply can't happen. But it can't happen, not just because the people of Israel are stubborn, which they are, but it can't happen because the God of Israel says it's not going to happen. He says, this nation will be a nation before me forever. The other group of people that are emerging as the enemies of modern Israel, the leftist political activists, the woke intellectuals and their followers. And basically, look, these people are secular humanists. They're people who believe that there's no absolute truth. The idea of a sovereign, almighty God, all right, who created a nation for his purposes on earth is an offense to them. They can't agree to that, okay? But the problem with their worldview is because there's no absolute truth, they're going to drift from cause to cause. You know, right now they just intercepted this flotilla of boats led by a young Swedish woman. Okay, previous to this, she was a climate activist. Okay, so her cause was global warming, and now her cause is Gaza, and probably in a few years it'll be something else. But Israel is an eternal nation by divine decree and cannot surrender its sovereignty to any of the above, and will have to stand and have to stand strong. Verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. Here's what it says, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. No, really, what it's saying, the nations are in an uproar, particularly over Israel, because essentially they want to break away from the sovereignty of God. But Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a celebration. It's a remembrance of freedom, and it's a remembrance of becoming a nation under the sovereignty of God. You know, nationhood, and I know you've from so many different nations here in this room, nationhood is an agreement between tribes. You know, and this is why it's so important to look at the story of Israel. God starts with one man. He finds one individual. He has a plan for that person's life. He wants to work his plan in the life of Abraham, and Abraham chooses to be chosen by saying yes, okay? Yes, I will accept that call. And he began to believe and to obey. And then Abraham becomes a family. And then the family, it becomes a family of families. And so you see this individual becomes a tribe. And God has a tribal plan. You know, we know about so much about the negative aspects of tribalism, you know, racism and discrimination and violence. But actually, the tribal identity is a redemptive creation of God. Okay, because when the tribe, as a tribe, decides Jesus is Lord, okay, it's really hard to change that. Okay, it gets embedded. You begin to have the beginnings of real culture at the level of tribe. What happened in the desert is that the tribes agree to become governed as one. It took one generation for God on this 40-year camping trip. Remember, whenever they would stop, they would camp and they would set up their tents, okay? They'd set up their tents by tribes because they had tribal identity even when they came out of Egypt. But in the middle of the camp was one big tent, and that was God's tent, okay? The tabernacle in the wilderness. All right, so the first generation, they came out of Egypt, they had a slavery mentality, and they had a tribal identity. That nation fell. Their lives ended during the 40 years in the wilderness, and another generation rose up, the kids who were born on the camping trip. The kids who were born among those tents, right? Imagine them growing up as kids, okay? They're running, they're playing, okay? One minute they're in the running through the tents of Naphtali, okay? The next minute they're running through the tents of Manasseh, okay? 5 minutes later they're running through the tents of Benjamin and Judah, okay? All right, they had a family identity, they had their own tribal identity, of course, but what happened with those children is that they grew up with a national identity. Oh, see, okay, that's Sukkot. Okay, that's what happened in Sukkot. That's why it was that generation under Joshua, they were ready to go in and have their own land because they became a nation in the desert. This is what's so important in understanding the formation of Israel. Some of you come from nations where the tribes haven't completely agreed yet. Most of you, okay? And you know how important it is, if you're going to be a nation, the tribes have to agree. That's the definition, the biblical definition of nation. That's what happened to Israel. We became a nation in the desert, and then we were ready to go in and possess our land. This is taking place still, this process of being discipled by God to be the nation that would be a light to the world. Remember, way back in the beginning, before there was an Israel, God already had his plan in mind. He's laying it down before Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was God's intention, to have a model that he would use to bring to the nations. And this is why the 10 from the nations will grab a hold of this and say, this is what we want for our nations. Can this king, can this God bring our tribes into agreement? Can we be the nation that God wants us to be? And also critically, can the church be an instrument of bringing about this agreement and making this God king? This is the kingdom of God. And it's brought about not just by church leaders. It's brought about not just by politicians. It's brought about by everybody. Everybody. God said to Israel, you will be a priestly nation. You will be a holy nation. I will set you apart. Every single one of you in my nation has an assigned role and an assigned purpose. In fact, less than 10% of the people of Israel were religious by profession. More than 90%. They did everything else a fully functioning society needed to do, and God was king of it all. This is God's plan. This is what's being formed in Israel, and this is where we're going. I want to finish with this. Also, David Parsons used this scripture as well, and I think it's good for all of us Christians to be reminded. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Some of you know this by heart. And Yeshua came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's been rightly said, if you've come up to the Feast of Tabernacles from your nation this year, you're a forerunner. You're a forerunner. You're a forerunner of what is to come. You're a forerunner in the same manner of John the Baptist was a forerunner. May you have the same message. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And may you have that same spirit, the spirit and power of Elijah. May you grab a hold of that mantle here in the city of the great king and take it back to your nation. That's why you've come, to be a forerunner of this great change, messianic era that's beginning here and radiating out to all the world. Israel has many internal stresses and strains and traumas, but this war is building a stronger nation than ever before. A new Israel is emerging from this war. God bless you. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed that Bible teaching by our friend Pastor Peter Sukahira from the Carmel Assembly in northern Israel. We want to see you next week here on the ICEJ webinar series. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you from Jerusalem.